In Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through verse 23 is a text that we're going to be unpacking today. It's this great story. It's this great battle. There was a football game on last night. It was a great battle. And, I'm not going to say any more about that. But this is a greater battle here. And we are going to see how the Lord calls us to engage in His battle. Luke chapter 11, let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read this and invite you to follow along in your version of the Bible. I read from the English Standard Version. That's just the Bible that I use, You follow along in your copy of the Word of God. Following this, if you're a guest with us, our members know this, but I like to just kneel and ask for God to move and His presence to be real to us and to prepare our hearts. So if the Lord gives you grace to join us in that, then I invite you to join me. And then following that, as we pray, we'll get into God's Word. Luke chapter 11, verse 14, following. Good Dr. Luke tells us, now he, that's Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the people marveled. Some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to him, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we just come low before you in the presence of the Almighty King Jesus, in the presence of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Father, we say loudly and clearly that we need you. We need to be humble before the Almighty. We are weak, and we need one that is strong. We are sinful. We need one that is holy to wash away our sins. We know in Christ we have all of that. Father, today I pray that you give me a clarity of mind to preach what your Word says in a clear way so that your people can understand it. But Father, that will be of naught if you don't prepare their hearts to receive it in a way that transforms us, in a way that creates in us great Christ followers, in a way that puts in us a desire to worship more sincerely and fully for the glory of our King. So come, Lord Jesus, and speak. Believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak and dwell among us, and that we would leave people who are changed by your Word. I pray in Christ's name. All right, I'm going to have to apologize right up front here for a word I'm going to use, because in my house it's taught that we're not supposed to use this word, okay? But I have to, because this message really dictates that I do. It's the word stupid, okay? So just deal with that. I know some of you kids are going, oh, I thought he was going to use a good one. No, has any of you ever let something just slip out of your mouth, and as it was coming out of your mouth, you thought, oh, I wish I could have that back? You know, just dumb. I mean, just something that's just stupid. You knew it was stupid when you said it. You wish you could have it back. I have said, I can't tell you how many things from the pulpit, as soon as it fell off my lips, I thought, oh, I wish I could just stick my back in. You know. And we've all said those kind of things. It happens online. Now that we have social media, that's really the best. When you see something online that someone didn't catch, we thought, well, that's just about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Let me give you, I was online this week looking for some things, and this is what I ran across, a few posts that fall in that category. One post, a poster on Facebook, these are Facebook posts, said, I love this, how did people know what roads to take before Google Maps? The response, they used maps. Poster's re-response, what? No, I said before Google Maps. What's funny is none of the youth down here are laughing. They don't realize that there were maps before Google Maps that were really helpful. Another post, the youth maybe will like this one too. This post says, LOL, for older folks, that means laugh out loud. Laugh out loud, just found a phone from the 90s with a hashtag button. Twitter wasn't even invented then. Why did they need a hashtag back then? Laugh out loud. Response, laugh out loud. What? Well, that's weird. Now, for some of the older folks here that don't know what a hashtag is, it's a number thing, it's a symbol, okay? And for the youth, you use a number symbol for a hashtag, all right? So, anyway. Now, this last one, this doesn't have a response. The post is just so good. The post is this. Saw the dumbest elevator today. It had a button for the floor I was already on. Now, some of you are going to get that on the way home. You're just going to bust out laughing. Your wife, what you laughing at? Well, you'll know. I got the elevator thing. You know, it makes me kind of wonder, how would Jesus respond if you just said something just dumb and just stupid in front of him? He just fell off your lips. You wish you could have it back. I mean, how would he respond? I really just think he would probably laugh at you and say you need to read more or get out more. I don't think it would be a big deal to Jesus unless you said something stupid in an attack to undermine Jesus. Unless you said something just out there, just absolutely ridiculously stupid in an attempt to undermine who he is and his gospel and his message and his work in the world. If you do that, just so you'll know, throughout the scriptures you see Jesus will eat your lunch. He will not. You ever had a friend that just won't let it go? If you do that trying to attack Jesus, Jesus will not let it go. He will flip it on you and wear you out with it. And that is what happens is in this text. So let me build up to what's going on so you'll see that. We're entering a section in the book of Luke where the rejection of Jesus is now highlighted. And what he's doing is we're seeing that this is what the rejection of Jesus looks like, and this is how the disciples are taught to respond to that rejection. Now, in our story, Jesus has just cast out a demon. It's a demon-possessed man. He's cast him out, and we know that he's cast out because the demon had made the man mute. And after the demon was cast out, the man spoke. So that shows the power of Jesus to drive out this demon. Now, Luke tells us that there's a great crowd of people who witnesses this, and they are amazed at the sheer power that Jesus has displayed. But now, among this crowd, there are folks that are a bit skeptical about who Jesus is. There are folks that are a little bit weary about where exactly this power that Jesus seems to display comes from. There's two groups of people that fall in that skeptical category. One in verse 16, really the second one mentioned, are ones that they don't believe this exorcism is enough. They want to see more. They want to see a sign, a greater sign from heaven. And Jesus really didn't have very nice things to say about this group of folks. He addresses them later on in verse 29 through 32. And he calls them an evil generation that's seeking a sign. And we'll get into that group a little bit more later on. But this morning, I'm more concerned with this other group. So this other group mentioned in verse 16... that to just really just takes a cake. Look at verse 16. It says, some of them said, all right, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So even they recognized the great power that dwelt in Jesus, but they just refused to attribute that to God. They said, no. they hated Jesus so much that they refused to believe that his power could come from the Almighty. And so they rejected it and said it comes from the devil. It comes from sorcery. Now, the Bible says here that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, we don't really know exactly how he knew that. It may be just that aspect of his divinity. We see that from time to time in the Gospels, that he knows what the crowd's thinking and he responds to that. It may be that he overhears someone actually saying, "Cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." It's not really important how he knows, but what is important is that he addresses that statement right there, head on. He addresses it head on. Now, you just see him going, "Do you think I cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the power of Satan?" Now, I don't know that he said this to the crowd, because it didn't say he said that to the crowd, but I'm almost positive, based on what he does say to the crowd, that this is going through his mind. "Well, that's about the stupidest thing I have ever heard. I mean, that's about the dumbest thing you could ever imagine, that you hate me so much that you would rather believe that I am working on Satan's side through the power of the devil to cast out demons than believe that the Almighty has come before you." And so we just see him delving into, this is what happens in the next three verses. Jesus hits the pause button. And he says, "Let's stop right there. And let's just consider the sheer stupidity of that statement over the next three verses." I love that. Because listen, Jesus only said so much. I mean, we only have so much of what Jesus actually said recorded in the Scriptures. And, Luke says, this is so important to talk about how dumb what they said actually was. We're going to record this in three verses, and just we're going to make sure this is preserved for the next 2,000 years, so that people 2,000 years from now can know how dumb it was what you just said. How would you like for some of your statements to be held on to for 2,000 years, so people 2,000 years later could realize how dumb you are? Anybody? I mean, this has got to be top five dumbest statements ever uttered. He cast out power by Beelzebub, or he has the power to cast out demon by Beelzebub. And so now let's consider it. Two problems that he says that are here in that statement. First, in verse 17, he says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to him, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub.'" Now, let's just stop for a moment, and let's work on your ability to interpret Scripture, because this really isn't that hard. Who wants to volunteer to say why Jesus says that statement is stupid? Anybody want to just take a shot? I didn't even have to read a commentary on this, and I just immediately... No, anybody? Come on, any youth? You want to take a shot at it? This is easy. Come on. Simple. All right, let me help. All right, yes, sir. The devil is bad. That's exactly right. And who... And Jesus is... This boy is a genius. And who did Jesus cast out of the man? Did he cast a good guy out or a bad guy out? A bad guy out. So Jesus cast a demon out of a demon-possessed man. Now, Satan is the bad guy. And Jesus says, it's stupid to think that Satan would be working against Satan through me. I cast a demon out. How ignorant can you be? Kingdoms don't fight against, a king doesn't fight against his own kingdom. He doesn't mount up warriors against his own warriors. It's completely Jesus says, do you really think if I was fighting for the kingdom of Satan's sake. I would be undermining the kingdom of Satan by casting out a demon. Man, that's dumb. And that's only the first part of how dumb that statement is. Second problem was this. He says, when it comes to the fact that the Jews had their own exorcist. And the Jews had exorcists that would cast out demons as well. And so in verse 19, Jesus asked, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" All right, so if it comes from, if my power comes from Satan to cast out demons, your own boys casting out demons? Where does the power that they have come from to cast out demons? And of course, the implicit answer is, oh, it comes from God. And Jesus is like, you're a dirty hypocrite. This is a huge double standard. How come for your folks it can come from God, but for me it comes from Satan? And so much so, listen to what he says. This is amazing. He says, therefore, they will be your judges. In other words, God is going to judge you for attributing the power that you've seen in me to Satan. So much so that when your exorcist see the judgment that comes on you by God, they're going to agree that you deserve it. Because the power to drive out Satan doesn't come from Satan. It comes from God. It came from God for the Jewish exorcists. And they were just a forerunner. They were just a shadow of the real power that was inherent in Jesus. And it's almost as if Jesus says, you know, a little common sense would be helpful here. A little common sense would go a long way in our world. Just a little common sense. That's all. Nothing big. A little common sense would go a long way in our world today, wouldn't it? Thinking about what you see in the world, and there's so many different directions I could have gone with this, so I decided to just kind of take the easy way out. What you see here are people that are so bent on rejecting Christ that they would reject logic and common sense in order to do it. Number of places in Scripture you see that, as other places in Scripture you see that as well. One is in Romans 1, 18 through 20. He's talking to people that deny the existence of God, or about people who deny the existence of God. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth." You might want to mark that in your Bible. It's a very important phrase here. "They suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Another important statement, things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So what Paul's saying here in Romans, he's saying, look, there's people out there that reject the fact that there is an almighty creator. And he says, by rejecting that fact, they are showing, they're just suppressing truth. They are denying what they implicitly know. And they absolutely know that there is an almighty, intelligent, beautiful creator, because there is an almighty, intelligent, beautiful creation that they can see. Who God is in His eternal attributes and His divine nature is clearly seen in what has been made. He says, so you really, you have a couple of options here. Some say, well, no, I reject that, especially in our day today. We believe that somehow an absolute void of nothingness, an absolute just nothingness, somehow, some way, some forces were created that somehow, some way produce enough hydrogen atoms that through enough time and enough randomness, it created all of the beauty and the intelligence of what we see in our world, in our universe today. That somehow, over enough time and enough chances, the Grand Canyon was created. The Great Lakes were created. Smoky Mountains, the Mount Everest, the Swiss Alps, the universe that you see, galaxy after galaxy. Somehow, in just enough time, out of complete nothingness, that happened. I would rather believe that than believe there is a beautiful, awesome Creator out there that's got a plan for it all. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Or more illogical faith, anyway. I heard this saying I thought it was so good this week. Somebody said that that common sense is so rare these days it ought to be considered a superpower. And all God's people said, amen. Because to reject Christ and to reject the gospel and reject the nature of God and the world that we live in, that we could see, and the nature of sin and the greatness of our Creator, to reject Jesus and reject God is to reject, logic, common sense, what you can see with your eyes, what you can experience with your life. Of course, people reject that because the Bible says we're born dead in sin. The Bible says we are blind to the things of God. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. And we'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. But now, let's be careful going into that. Because the danger here is doing what I just did is to say, well, yeah, all those atheists are dumb. But Jesus ain't talking to atheists. Jesus is talking to religious folk. You see that? Jesus is talking to folks here that seem to want to do God's will. Here's the deal. If you checked out, check back in. Jesus is talking to people here. Here's the problem. That want to align themselves with God's kingdom. They want to be on the right side with God. They just do not want to align themselves with Jesus. And that is an epidemic in the day that we live. And to that, Jesus responds in a very clear way. That is impossible because it is through me that the kingdom of God is ushered in. It is through me. It is through my powers, through my coming. It is through my work that the kingdom of God is here. That's what he's getting at later on, or one verse next, in verse 20. He says, verse 20 here, he says, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Hear what he's saying. He said, now that we've considered the sheer stupidity of what you said, that the power that resides in me comes from Satan, that is ridiculous. Could use a little common sense here. But let's consider another option. Maybe an option that you haven't considered. An option that you don't want to consider. The option that what you see in me is the power of God's kingdom coming to the world. And what you see in this demon-possessed man, the demon being driven out, it's two kingdoms clashing and the stronger one winning. And see, that's the picture that's being created here. That's the picture that God wants us to see from the demon-possessed man. What you see is the slow destruction, the eventual downfall of Satan's authority and kingdom on this earth. It's a message that Jesus has been preaching ever since Jesus had been preaching. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, 15. Jesus came into Galilee, the beginning of his ministry, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, this is how he proclaimed the gospel of God. You ever thought about how Jesus preached the gospel? This is how he preached it. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. Jesus says, I'm here. I'm on the stage. And I'm ushering in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule and reign of God on this earth. And what Jesus was essentially saying with that message was this. Look, from the very beginning in the garden, Satan got a foothold. And Satan took Adam and Eve and he tempted them into sin and they fell into sin. And at that moment when they fell into sin, they became separated from God. God cast them out of the garden And from that point on, Satan has had an essential kingdom in what God has created. And he has ruled and he has reigned. And yes, God had a plan in the midst of all of that. God said that the seed of man would crush Satan's head, bruise his heel. And so what Jesus is saying is that great kingdom has held people captive in their hearts to sin, has reigned for long enough, and now another kingdom is coming to the earth. A stronger kingdom, a greater kingdom, a kingdom that is going to exist to destroy the kingdom of Satan once and for all. That's what the exorcism was supposed to show. Not just one man being freed. That exorcism was supposed to show what happens when God's kingdom clashes against Satan's kingdom. God wins. And they didn't understand that. They didn't grasp that. And so Jesus, as he so wonderfully does, as the greatest preacher that ever lived, gave this wonderful illustration. Here's the illustration, verse 21. Let me break it down to you the way you can understand it. It says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So he says, look. He said, you got a guy. Let's say you got this is kind of the master of his home here, of his little kingdom. And he's got a bunch of stuff he wants to keep. He's a strong man. So you know what he does? He gets the best guards that he can find. He puts the best armor that he can on them. And he gives them the best weapons that he can. And he sets them up to guard his stuff. That's what the strong man does. And that works well for a very long time until someone stronger comes and whips the guards, takes the armor, and takes the spoil. Now, what is that supposed to illustrate for us? Well, let me give you a touch more current illustration. This little illustration here comes from a movie back in the 80s called Crocodile Dundee. We need to kill the lights here because you can't see it very well. But look to the screen for a few seconds. See it? It's in the video bin. First one. All right, long enough. You said, let me give you a chance. Rose, you said it's the first one in the bin. All right, show it. I mean, I could act it out. I'm pretty cool. There we go.
You got a light, buddy?
Yeah, sure, kid. There you go.
And your wallet.
Nick, give him your wallet.
What for?
He's got a knife.
A knife? That's a knife.
All right. I know it was hard to see. We're going to work on our projection system next year. But I just wanted you to see that because I love that. That's one of my favorite scenes in any movie anywhere. That's not a... Give him his wallet. He's got a knife. Oh, that's not a knife. That's such a man right there. This is a knife. And you know, what I draw from that scene is this. The dude with the bigger knife wins, right? The guy with the bigger knife wins. Now, that is what Jesus is essentially saying here. Jesus is saying, Satan is the strong man, and I'm the stronger man. I'm the one with the bigger knife. All right? Y'all see that? He said, so Satan has come to claim all of this spoil. All right? He's come to take what is rightfully God's. But he's put up all kinds of ways to try to protect what he thinks is his. But the kingdom of God is coming through me. Stronger kingdom, a stronger man with the bigger knife, and I'm taking God's stuff back. Now, what's the spoil here? What's the spoil that Jesus has come to take back? It's seen in the exorcism. You know what he's come to take back? He's come to take back hearts. He's come to take back souls. He's come to take back people for his kingdom. And that's what you mean. That's what we mean when we say the kingdom of God. Do you understand what the kingdom of God is? If you look at most kingdoms around the world, they're defined by geographical location. Well, the kingdom of God isn't defined by that. The kingdom of God is defined in every geographical location where people forsake themselves and bow the knee to King Jesus. That's what this whole thing is about. God's kingdom come against Satan's kingdom, and when that happened, God wins. God wins. It's what the gospel's about. It's what the cross is about. Don't you love? I love it when we get to Easter and we talk so clearly about that aspect of the suffering of Christ and the gospel. Because yes, he suffered for a time, but what he did on the cross is he bore the wrath of God for sin. And 3 days later, he rose again, securing a victory forever for anyone who would ever turn from sin and put faith in Christ. He guaranteed the victory for all those who are in him. The kingdom of God coming to the world. The Bible tells us even more that that people are going to come to his kingdom from every kingdom, from every tribe, every tongue, every people group, and every nation. When God's kingdom clashes against Satan's kingdom, God wins. And that's one of the most important realities that we can grasp in the world that we live in. That in the world that we live in, two great kingdoms are at war. And so the question that we've got to ask is ultimately, whose side are we going to take? Whose side are we going to take? Are we going to follow with Jesus, or are we going to set our own way? And that's why Jesus wants them to understand, look, that if you want to be on God's side, if you want to be in the winning kingdom, then you have to go through me. Please listen very clearly, because it's the most important thing I'm going to tell you this morning. No one will ever be on God's side if they do not align themselves with Jesus. Because he's the one who ushers in the kingdom. He is the one through which the power of God has come to free us from sin and to bring us to God. Which is why verse 23, he says this. And this is where he just says, okay, this is the application point to all this. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Are you with me or not, he says. Are you with me or not? Because you can't be neutral about Christ in the battle of two great kingdoms. You're either in God's kingdom through Christ, or, now watch this, if you say, well, no, I don't really know. That's not really my deal. I like God. And boy, I hear this all the time. You know, I'm pro-God. I'm pro-spiritual. You know, people, have you heard, I'm a spiritual person. Are you a Christian? Well, a lot of times they'll say, yeah. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus is cool. But, I got a lot of other ideas about, you know, what I need to do to be good. A lot of things that Jesus said I don't really like. So I don't really want to follow him. I just kind of pick my own path, pick my own way. That whole idea about deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, I'm not really up on all that. But so, just kind of picking my own path. And Jesus says, what you don't understand is you're not in a neutral place deciding which kingdom you're going to choose. You were born into the kingdom of Satan. You see these folks? They are religious folks rejecting Christ. And these folks right here in the Bible are called a number of different things. Outside of Christ. Religious people outside of Christ. Children of wrath. Enemies of God. So either you choose Jesus, or you choose to be an enemy of God. Y'all see that? So when we say, when Jesus is saying, look, you've got to choose, you've got to take sides, he's not saying choose Satan or choose me. He's saying you're already bound to Satan. And I'm your victor. Who are you going to choose? We live in a world that rejects that whole concept. I should be able to choose my own way. I should be able to choose. I mean, if I'm sincere about what I believe, of course God's going to be okay with me, right? This is a little long to put on the screen, but it's a excerpt from a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. Are you surprised? He says to this, and this was written in the mid-1800s. Mid-1800s. Listen how it applies to today. He says, today we're expected not to protest lest we should be considered bigots. We must subscribe to all that men teach, if only they are sincere. Suppose a man traveling due north was sincere in thinking that he would get to the south. Do you think his sincerity would bring him to that desired destination? If a man was sincere in thinking that deadly acid was a wholesome food, would the poison do him no injury? If a man starved himself while he sincerely believed himself to be feasting, how long would it take him to get fat? You say, but these things are contrary to the laws of nature. But just so. And the laws of God's gospel are as fixed and true as the laws of nature. If you are honest and sincere in keeping to the road of ruin, you will reach the natural end of that road, eternal destruction. Sincerity in believing a lie does not change that it is a lie to the truth. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one Savior. Jesus Christ, exclusively the way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way into God's kingdom. Peter said, salvation comes from no one through no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Spurgeon finishes by saying this. In Christ being the way, this excludes all bypaths, all crossroads, and all shortcuts. Scripture knows nothing of the new theory that we may all be right, though we are in opposite directions to the Word of God. Joshua, as he was leading the people of Israel into the Promised Land, go ahead and put that verse on the screen, Joshua 24. Ask them a question. Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Entitled this sermon, I Pledge Allegiance. Because I want to ask you, which kingdom do you pledge your allegiance to? I pray it's King Jesus. Heavenly Father, make us ever mindful that one of the greatest realities that we can ever know is that we live in a world where two kingdoms are clashing. And we know absolutely that Jesus has won the battle, he's won the war, he's guaranteed victory. Yet there is still battle over the hearts and souls of men, women, boys and girls here. So Father, I pray right now that we reject all of this notion that we can find our own path to you. And knowing that we were born outside of the garden. We were born sinners separated from the Almighty. Yet there is another kingdom. And there's another path to which we can be made children of God once again. And Father, I pray right now that we be very clear about where our allegiance lies. Father, for those here that know Christ, Lord, I celebrate. I celebrate the Christians in this room. I celebrate the victory that displays that you have. We were the man with that demon possession. We were the man under captivity. But you came and you freed us from the captive. From Satan's hand that God's kingdom is stronger than Satan's kingdom. And Lord, we glorify you. We are here worshiping you because of that truth. But Father, at the same time, I'm also aware that there are religious people here that thought they were right with you that were on the road to destruction because they wanted to be right with God. They just didn't really want to be right with Christ. So, Father, I pray right now that you would do a clarifying work in the hearts of all the religious people in this room. Would you clarify for us what kingdom we serve? What king we love? And Father, for those here this morning, maybe that aren't Christians at all, that haven't really even thought deeply about what life is about, Father, I pray that the power of your Spirit would pierce their soul, that they would hate the kingdom of Satan. They would hate all that is of this world and long for forgiveness and being made right with God. If that's you this morning, I invite you to say, King Jesus, I turn to you. Jesus said, kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. So I encourage you to do that. I call upon you to do just that. Repent, believe, repent. Turn from yourself. Turn from sin. Let Jesus have rights over your life. He died on the cross. He rose again so that all who repent and believe might be saved. Thank you, Father. Father, I'm also very sensitive to the fact that there are many true Christians here that are burdened right now with the fact that it feels as we live with allegiance to two kingdoms. Father, that in our faith and in our words and in our worship, we serve the kingdom of God. But in too many places in our lives, we serve the kingdom of Satan. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit doesn't allow us to be peaceful in that place. So, Lord, would you do a work of taking our divided allegiance and make us completely and fully devoted to our King, King Jesus. This morning, if you need to make a decision to get right with the King, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I invite you to do just that. Maybe you need to just come at the altar here. We'll make these steps a place to do business with God. You want to pray. Maybe you'll stop right where you are and pray while we're singing. Maybe you want to come and say, this is what the Lord told me, and I need to make this right. Don't let this moment pass without knowing really clearly in which kingdom you stand. Father, we pledge allegiance to you now. Do a work in our hearts that that might be true fully. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.